So I'm glad you're here today. And if you were here last month, you know that this year we're going through a theme and transformed living, and how once we as Christian women understand who we are in Christ, what our identity is in Christ, it transforms how we live. It transforms how we live out in our daily lives and in our relationships with other people and just so many areas within our life. And last month, Kathy talked about our identity in Christ and what that means to us. And if you were here, you got this cute little mirror, and it has in it a lot of the, she couldn't teach all of them, but the many implications of what it means for us to be in Christ. And one of them on there is adoption. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how we as Christian women have been adopted. And it is a spiritual adoption. And, you know, all of us in this room are part of a family. And, you know, we carry a family name. We may have been born into this family. We may have been married into this family, and so then we have a new name when we get married. Or if you have been adopted, you carry on with your adopted family's name. That becomes your name. My niece Anna and her husband Mike just returned from Bulgaria. They adopted their second child last month, and their little boy Gabriel. And they already have a daughter, Natalie, that they adopted a few years ago. And you know, these sweet children that they adopted from this orphanage, they never knew their birth parents. They have been in that orphanage pretty much since they were born, until they were the time that they were adopted. And you know, when Mike and Anna decided to adopt, they had a purpose in who they wanted to adopt and where they wanted to adopt. They chose these children out of all these other children that they saw at the orphanage. They chose Natalie, and they chose Gabriel. And you know, when they chose them, they chose who they wanted to adopt, and they also decided to adopt special needs children. And so they had a purpose and a plan for what they wanted to do with their future family. And you know, the children, once their adoption was complete, like Gabriel, his adoption was just completed a couple months ago. He got the name DeSanto as his new family name. He is part of the DeSanto family, just like Natalie, when she was adopted, she became part of the DeSanto family. And there are many benefits that come with being part of that new family. And, you know, they also now are part of a larger family with grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins who all love them and care about them. They've gained so much through that adoption. And, you know, when a person is adopted, it's there's nothing they can do to gain that adoption. You know, they can't work for it. They can't pay for their own adoption. They can't earn it, right? But as you know, an adoption can be very, very expensive. And somebody has to pay for that adoption. But once that price is paid, that adoption is final. And I want you to understand here, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been adopted into a new family. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are now a child of God. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You know, just like when an adoptive parent pays that high price for their adoptive child, God the Father paid such a high price for our adoption. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He paid the ultimate price. And you know, we are of great value because Jesus Christ paid the greatest price. And he gave us redemption and forgiveness of all of our sins through his shed blood on the cross. Your heavenly Father chose you to become his child, and there was nothing that any of us could do to earn it. It didn't matter who we were, where we came from, how good we were. It wasn't based on anything that we could do, but it's something that was freely given to us because of the love that he has freely shown to us through the love of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, And so we are. So we are, which means it's true. This is a true fact. And what kind of love was it? It was a sacrificial love of a son who died in the place of our sins and took our penalty upon himself upon the cross, so that we then could be reconciled with the Father. It's the only way that we could come to a relationship with the Heavenly Father is through the Son. And you know what? As we have new life in a new family, that we are children of God, we now have an abundant life with many benefits that come to us as part of the family of God. And now our life has meaning and it has purpose as a child of God. And you know, sometimes as women, we may struggle with accepting that, believing that it's true. You know, we may not feel that we're a child of God. We may not believe that, you know, God would love us without us having to do anything. But you know, the wonderful thing about God's love for his children and our adoption is that once it's done, it's permanent and it's forever. Courtney Doctor, she wrote in the book Identity Theft, which is the book that we're giving away this year and that one of you will get today. She wrote this, and I thought it was just a great statement. She says, this status, so this status of us being children of God, okay, it's permanent and it's irreversible. Our adoption is a legal declaration on the part of God that involves his will and his word, and therefore cannot be undone. Our new birth is as irreversible as our physical birth. These are permanent acts of a sovereign God. So the truth of our identity is unshakable. Wow. I think that's great. Now, when I was a young girl, when I was maybe, I wouldn't say girl, but a teen, older teen, young woman, you know, in my early 20s, I was the type of person, way back then, I was the type of girl who was more insecure. I lacked confidence in myself. I always felt like I wasn't worth much. And I just struggled with a lot of my abilities and just moving forward in who I was. And I felt very inadequate. And, you know, shortly after I became a Christian, I think I was 21, okay? So I was young. But after I became a Christian, I remember reading Ephesians 1, and when I read that, my understanding of myself and of my Lord, it changed. And I printed it out on that handout, and I want us to read through Ephesians 1 through 8 together. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, when I read that and I understood that, and I understood that God chose me to be his child before the foundation of the world, and the scripture said that he did it in love, he predestined me for adoption, I realized that my worth did not come from what I could make of myself or what others thought about me. Instead, I realized my worth comes from the fact that I am an adopted child of God himself. I was God's child. How much better could I get than that? Did it really matter what anyone else thought of me when God chose me to be his child? It didn't really matter. What Jesus Christ did for us changes our identity. It changes who we are, and it should change how we think, and it should change how we live. And I believe the more that we understand the gospel and the more we understand the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection, when what it has done for us, the more we will find that our inadequacies and the struggles that we have within ourselves are going to fade as we take the focus off of ourselves and focus more on the Lord. You know, we one of the wonderful benefits of being a child of God is we get to spend eternity with the Father, right? Our sins are forgiven. But there's so much more that is part of us being a child of God. We were chosen to be transformed, to become like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful benefit that we have, that we can become like Christ. J. Adams says this about those verses in Ephesians 1. He says, these verses in Ephesians 1 were not written to make us feel better about ourselves, but to show us how God sees us in Jesus, so as to spur us on to more consistent Christian living. There is great potential in the new life that we have in Christ, but we will never begin to realize it if we sit around thinking about how worthy we are. So we can find ourselves thinking maybe too much about ourselves or too little about ourselves. And you know what? Either one of them is sinful. We need to reorient our lives around God. Since we are children of God, we now need to live as though we are. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we are not our own. We were bought with a price, and we know how high a price we were bought with. And it says that because of this, we need to glorify God in our bodies. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that no matter what we do, whatever we do, we should do it all for the glory of God. That's our purpose here on this earth, is to bring God glory in how we live. And we glorify him as our lives are increasingly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Now, when I started to understand this and really began thinking about how this impacted me personally, I started reorienting myself around God, and things started to change. My thinking started to change. And I want to just give you a little snippet of my life in my early Christian walk back then. I was a young believer, and our church was young here. And it was back in the early 90s, and we had Sunday school for the kids, but we didn't have a lot of the events and the activities that we have now. And I found myself having a burden for things. My kids were young. I wanted things for my kids. I wanted things for the church. I wanted, thinking about how we could reach people. And I started getting these ideas and, what we could do for the kids. And, I would talk to Armin about it or one of the elders, and they would say, "It's a great idea. Why don't you, do you do that?" And I'm like, well, just because I came up with the idea doesn't mean that I want to do it. It was just an idea I had. But do you see what happened? I was starting to think about myself. It was myself getting in the way. And instead of me putting my fears and my inadequacies aside, I had to put the Lord first and walk in the truth that I had to rest in. Part of me would get excited when I started thinking about these things, and the other side of me would get too scared to death because I was afraid of failure, or that someone would think they could do it better, or maybe people wouldn't come, or what if I messed it up? They would look at every mistake I made. And what was happening was I was more fearful of man than I was of God. And, that was sin. I was putting myself first, and I was putting God second, and it was wrong. And I can remember, I'm not a natural public speaker. I even preparing this teaching, I can see those sins still welling up within me, and it's not an easy thing. And I can remember back then and over the years that I would have to maybe speak in front of a large group, maybe on a Sunday morning or in front of a large group, and I would again think, well, why me? Why does it have to be me? Somebody else could do it. And I was finding that I was fearing man, and I was afraid of just being obedient to the Lord and what I knew I could do for him. And I remember asking myself, is this about me or is this about God? And I knew that if I allowed my fear to keep me from serving him in the hard things, it wasn't God honoring. It wasn't honoring to him. And so I needed to take the focus off of me, and I needed to trust God to give me the abilities to do what he was calling me to do. And there's a quote on your paper from Jen Wilkin, and she says, the first step in becoming a child of God is recognizing that the center of the universe is him and not us. We think too highly of ourselves. And I needed to allow my new identity to begin shaping the way that I lived and the way that I served the Lord. And today, I want us to look at three truths or three things that I would say are certainties that will transform your relationship with the Lord if you put these things in practice in your own life. And the first one is to delight to spend time with your Heavenly Father. Now, I love spending time with my family. Okay, my kids say that, oh, mom's the happiest when we're all together. Okay, it's true. I love my family being together. I love being with our kids and our grandkids. And, you know, our family, we enjoy being together. We have a close relationship with one another. And, you know, the only way that a relationship is going to grow and become closer and more intimate is when you do spend time together. It's when you do connect with each other, right? Now think about when we were adopted into the family of God. Did we have great knowledge of who our Lord was, who our Heavenly Father is? We were very limited in our understanding of who He is. And we have a lifetime to learn and gain insight and wisdom into who God is and into who our Heavenly Father is. And we will never understand everything because we're limited in our understanding. And God is so awesome and great that we will never be able to gain a full understanding of who He is. But as we spend time together and as we desire to be with Him and in His Word, we're going to grow closer in our relationship. Think about Mike and Anna and how they adopted Natalie and Gabriel. Did Gabriel and Natalie know anything about their new adoptive parents? Nothing. They knew nothing. They knew nothing about them. These kids are learning to trust their parents. They're learning, you know, slowly how much Mike and Anna love them and how they can trust them and how they're going to care for them and they're always going to be there when they need them. But that's only happening because they're growing as a family. They're spending time together and they're connecting with one another. And for us, ladies, our Father has given us a book full of everything that we need to know about Him. His love for us, how to abide in Him throughout our entire lives. And it's the Bible. It is such a precious book. A book that we should learn to cherish because it was written by our Father to us. Now Psalm 1 tells us that the wise man delights in God's word. and that he meditates on it day and night. And it's compared to a tree, okay? He's comparing the wise man to a tree that's thriving because it's planted by a stream of water. Why? Because he's comparing it because a wise man who's delighting and meditating on the word continually is where he gets his strength, okay? It's the same as a tree that's planted by the water. It's getting its nutrition and its strength from the stream of water that it's growing next to. That tree will grow up strong. It will be able to have roots that go deep into the ground. And when strong winds and storms come, it will stand in the midst of those storms, and it will also be able to bear fruit. Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you delight in it? Do you delight to spend time with your Father? Think about it like this. You're all young moms here. Would a wife and a mother of young children delight to go out and spend the night with her husband? Yes, right? Yes. But when those kids are little and life is busy, you have to make a point to get together alone and nurture that relationship, don't you? It doesn't just happen, right? Why not? Because life is busy. Your lives are busy, and there's no way that it's going to happen unless you plan for it. You have to plan for it. Now, what happens when you don't make time for each other in your relationship? You know, you grow distant. You might start going through the motions. You still love each other, but you're not connected with each other. The same is true for our relationship with God. We have to nurture it and make time for it, or it's going to grow distant and cold. There's always going to be distractions in your life, okay? No matter what season of life you're in. Seasons don't necessarily get easier, ladies. They look different. And so don't fool yourself that the next season will be better. The next season will be easier. It just looks different. This is a choice that we have to make in order to grow spiritually. And it can be difficult. It can be so difficult because we live such busy lives. And how do we find the time? Well, we have to make the time. It will look different for different women and in different seasons of life. And it won't come naturally. If you're waiting for that to happen, it's not. We have to choose to make time for him. And Psalm 1 says that the wise man not only delights in the word, but he meditates on it. And it says he meditates on it day and night. And you know, meditating means that you're thinking about it over and over again. You're mulling over it in your mind. And some of you might think, well, I don't really know if I know how to meditate. I don't really know if I can do that. Well, do any of you ever worry? What happens when we worry? We think about things over and over. We play different scenarios in our mind. We're mulling over it in our minds. We are meditating on those things that we are concerned about. And you know, that's how we need to take the word of God and mull it over and think about it. You do know how to meditate. We just need to take it and use the word of God. The wise man delights in the word of God and thinks about it, meditating on it continually. So what are the benefits of delighting and meditating in the word? Well, number one, you're going to grow into an intimate relationship with your Lord, with your Heavenly Father. You're going to become mature. You're going to become a mature, godly woman. You're going to bear spiritual fruit. You're going to be able to defend yourself against the lies of the enemy. Are you going to be able to know when a lie is coming at you? You need to be prepared for it. And you also will have words to pray back to the Lord. The Bible is full of praises and thanksgivings and requests that we can use in our prayers to the Lord. Those are just some of the benefits that we will gain as we meditate and delight in the Word. So how do you start reading your Bible? Well, the first thing is you need to make the time. And like I said, it's not just going to happen. You have to decide if being in God's Word is the highest priority that you have. And you have to make time for it, and it won't just happen. And you know, I would encourage you to choose a consistent time of day when it's most realistic for you. Some people do great in the morning, some people do great at night, maybe it's nap time. You know, I have been a Christian for 33, I think it is. And you know, in the very early years of my Christian walk, I was not in the habit of reading my Bible every day. You know, I would be in a Bible study and I would be in the Word, or you know, something would happen and I would pull out my Bible and I would read it, but I didn't make that as a priority in my life. And maybe I was intimidated because I wasn't sure I would even understand it. But I remember a few years into my walk, I decided that I needed to discipline myself to do this. And I just knew that if I was going to grow as a Christian, I needed to know what God's Word taught me. And at that time, I had a coffee maker with a timer on it, because I love my morning coffee, and I would get my coffee ready, I would set my timer, I think it was for like 6 o'clock or something, and when the alarm went off, I could smell my coffee, and that is what got me out of bed. And it got me out of bed, and I would get my coffee, I would sit on my couch, and I would have my time with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say that in the beginning, I was desiring... Excuse me, I was desiring to be in the Word. I got up and had my time with the Lord because I knew that that's what I needed to do. I knew it. My motivation was because I loved the Lord. But I will tell you that over time, that discipline that I put into my life, that became something that I desired. And I love spending time with the Lord now. It's not the coffee that gets me out of bed. It's wanting to be with my Lord every day. And I will tell you that it's been over 25 years probably since I've been doing this. And now I get upset if I can't get up and have my time with the Lord. And you know, if I oversleep or something happens or I'm in a hurry in the morning, I'm like, oh, I see how it's just changed. You have to start doing something because you choose to do it, because you know that it's what the Lord is calling you to do, and it's the only way you're going to grow. But then as you do it, and you do it consistently, it becomes something that you desire within your life. I knew there was value in spending time in the Word and spending time with my Father. And so how do you start reading your Bible? You have to make time for it. The second thing is you need to have a plan. The best way to read the Bible is to read it book by book. you know, some people pick and choose verses or pick and choose stories, or, you know, the Bible was written for us. There are complete books, and so I would encourage you to read complete books. Bible reading plans are a great way to help give you a plan, to help give you a start. I printed out some different Bible reading plans. Thank you. And you know, feel free to come up and look at some if it's something that you would be interested in. There's a couple handouts on how to get a quiet time going in your life, how to start time with the Lord every day. I would say a simple way to start is to just pick a New Testament book. Start in the Gospels. Start reading one book at a time and read it. You know, we're this morning I had to look at Ephesians 1, right? The book of Ephesians, why not start reading the book of Ephesians? Okay? In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul summarizes the gospel. And then he summarizes the gospel story, and then he tells us how that fits into our life story, basically. Okay? And if you were to read Ephesians, I think you'd be surprised, if you looked for it, how many times Paul uses the words in him. In him. Look at in the passage we just read. In him was already listed in there a few times. If you think about who you are in Christ and our identity in Christ, and you read through the book of Ephesians, you would be surprised how many times the words in him are mentioned. You know, Ephesians, it's only 6 chapters long. It's not a long book. And the chapters are small. So if you're a busy mom, one chapter is not going to take you long at all. And it's 6 chapters long. The first 3 chapters give the gospel. The second 3 chapters teach you how to live that out in your life. It's a very practical book. And I would encourage you, when you begin reading a book, that you when you're reading a chapter, get a journal or something to write in. And ask yourself, what does this chapter tell me about God? What is it teaching me about God? And then, what does this teach me about how I should live? You can use those things that you write down as prayers back to the Lord. And I would encourage you, since it's a smaller book, read it through once. Maybe decide there's a verse in there that you want to memorize. And then, you know what, read the book again. Who says that, you know, you have to read through the entire Bible and say, oh, I read through the Bible? Remember, we want to meditate on the Word. We want to meditate on it. We want it to change us. We want to delight in it. So if you read the book of Ephesians and then you read it again, you're going to glean more. You're going to understand more as you keep reading the Word of God. Now, devotionals are fine. I would say it's a good starting point for you. The books that we gave, did everybody get one of these? Danielle, you didn't get one. No. Katie, you didn't get one. We gave these out last month, and they're gospel. Did anybody else not get one? Who else? You didn't get one, did you? Were you here last month? You were here. Can you pass that down to me? Here.
I'm sorry, your name is...
Oh, I'm Holly.
Oh, you did get one. Okay. Everybody got one. Okay. All right. I mean, these are great devotionals. They're gospel meditations. So I'm going to tell you, if you read a devotional, how easy is it to read a devotional and you see that little passage up here, but you don't read it? Read it. It's not just a feel-good devotional. It's telling you, read these passages to help you glean more out of what is written. And take the time to do that. These are gospel meditations for mothers. That means these teachings in each day are going to draw you back to the gospel. So, you know, you could use them as a tool. I'm telling you this because these disciplines in my life have transformed me. It has transformed my relationship with God. And I know there are other women in this room that could testify the same thing. If I didn't spend time regularly with the Lord, I'm telling you, my thoughts would go to things that would not be good for me or helpful for me. If we aren't focusing on God, He will not be in our thoughts. And we're fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. So another area, another truth or certainty that I think we need to desire to have our relationship transformed is we need to imitate Jesus and walk like a child of God. Now, whether parents are intentional or not, children imitate what's lived out in front of them, right? They mimic their parents, and sometimes not even intentionally, they act like them, they sound like them, right? A little girl imitates her mommy. You might hear her when she's playing with her dolls. A little boy wants to be like his dad, right? If dad's fixing something around the house, he wants to be right in there and help dad fix stuff. You know, little boys, they want to be just like their dads. They want to imitate them because they adore their fathers. As a parent, we train our children to a certain standard. We remind them that as part of our family, their character should reflect who they are. Should we be any different as children of God? Ephesians 4:1 tells us, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's the calling? As a child of God. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Apostle Paul is reminding us of who we are. We are God's beloved children, and he's telling us how to walk. He's telling us how we should live. We are to imitate God. We are to imitate Jesus Christ and be like him in how we live. And, you know, his example of love is the greatest example. It was the supreme act of love. How we love God and how we love our neighbor is so important. We need to love sacrificially. And, you know, when we love sacrificially, it allows us to think like Christ, and then we can walk like him, and our life will be a fragrant offering to our Father. It will be glorifying to him. You know, I mentioned earlier that the second half of the book of Ephesians teaches us how we should live out the gospel in our lives. And as a child of God, our motivation should be to glorify God each day because we love him and we remember the love that Christ has for us. Now, remember, our good works don't earn us anything, but they're in response to our love and devotion to the Father. God doesn't want us to stay like little children. He wants us to grow up and mature. He wants us to be godly women. He wants us to be transformed in how we think and in how we act. And if you continue on in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, many of you may are familiar with this passage. I want to read it. It says, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's basically a three-step transformation process. It's telling us to put off, right? Put off our old self and how we used to live. That was before we were a child of God. And then the second thing is we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our thinking needs to change. It's being transformed. Because we are a new creation now in Christ, we need to think like Christ. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And then we need to put on your new self, which is created after the likeness of God. Live out your new identity. Imitate Christ in how you live. It's kind of like throwing away these nasty, dirty clothes, and then putting on a new set of clothes. And I've heard it done like that before, where we put off and put on. But don't forget, the most important part is to renew your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed. If we try to stop doing something and start doing something else, what's our motivation for change? Put off a bad thing and start putting something else on that's good in our life. But that's just changing a pattern or a habit. When we renew our mind, our motivation is to change, to become like Christ. We don't want to continue living like we did before. We want to live as though we are a child of God. And the only way we're going to be able to imitate God and to think like him is and to be able to walk like him is when we renew our mind through the Word of God. You know, our salvation was sealed with the Holy Spirit when we became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit is there to help us and guide us, and give us abilities to change. And the desires that are given by the Holy Spirit will help us overcome our sinful desires. You know, in Galatians 5, it says that we should If we walk, there's that word again, walk. If walk, we could say how we're going to live. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to live like our old self. You know, it means that if we make decisions and choices according to the Holy Spirit's guidance through the Scriptures, we'll be able to overcome our old self and begin walking in a way that's worthy of our calling as a child of God. Remember last month, Kathy taught us that we're a work in progress. That's one of those little circles on your mirror. And you know what that means? That means that we are growing and changing, okay? That's sanctification. But we're never going to be perfect in this world, not until we reach eternity. But we should be growing and changing to become more like Christ. And you know, when we came to faith in Christ, we were adopted into the family of God, and we were like little children spiritually. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to continue to be little children, but He wants us to grow up and mature. And Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So when a Christian is immature in her Christian faith, she's gullible, and she's like a child who's easily lulled into believing something that's not true. But the truth, okay, God's word, leads a Christian to maturity, and this woman then can be grounded in the word, and she knows what's true and what's not true. And when she, you know, she can be aware of when something that's not true comes at her, she can fight against the lies and guard herself against what's not true. And as we mature, we begin to think differently, right? When someone grows up, they start to think. They don't think childish ways. They don't think like a child. They grow up. They begin to act differently. They begin to think differently. And we start reflecting our Lord. And it should be evident with the people that we meet what family that we come from. This is honoring and glorifying to the Lord. We don't have to do anything to gain God's favor, right? We already talked about that. We were chosen in Him in love. Therefore, we put on godly living because God loves us, not in order to make Him love us. When we understand our identity in Christ, it's inevitable to live a changed life. Loving as Christ loved us is simply a family trait. We're imitating our Lord. And you know, this is our motivation for living godly lives. It's because of the love that God showed us. So the third area that I want us to look at, and we need to embrace, is that we can rest securely in Him. This world that we live in is scary, and it's full of hard things. We have the day-to-day struggles of life as we deal with all the crazy news stories, the cultural changes that are around us all the time. We get so confused. We have relational struggles and disappointments. We can be fearful and anxious about the future, you know, because we can't control what's going to happen. We worry for ourselves. We worry for our family. And some days, some of us may even struggle to want to get out of bed, right? We're overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by heartache. Might be physical suffering. We don't even want to get out of bed. And those fears can keep us awake at night, right? As we're mulling and meditating on those things that worry us. And, you know, things seem so much harder in the middle of the night when we're laying in bed and all these things are just mulling over in our mind. You know, we say, how long is this going to last? Why is God allowing this to happen? You know, when trials and suffering overwhelm us, our thoughts of fear and anxiety consume us. And we even find ourselves wondering how much our Heavenly Father really does love us. And you know, this life is hard, and it can overwhelm us if we're not careful. And it's happened to me. You know, some of you know what I'm going through now. And I've been in a trial for 4 months now. Okay? It started back in May. And back in May, it was a week after our last meeting in May, I went to the doctor because I was having some symptoms. And I had a very large mass in my abdomen that was 9 inches big. And it turned out to be a cyst on my right ovary. And I had no pains. I had no signs of, you know, anything really. I thought they were associated to menopause. And so I went to the doctor, and there was concern that it was cancer, and so I had to have a complete abdominal hysterectomy. And, you know, it was difficult at that time because it was the fear of the unknown. I didn't know if I had cancer or not, and we didn't find out until I was actually in surgery. But I'm so thankful that it was not cancer. You know, the surgery was very invasive, and the recovery has been very slow for me. I'm still struggling with some of the effects of it. I had my surgery on June 13th, and a month later, my daughter Becca found a lump under her arm. And after an ultrasound on August 13th, she was told that she had a form of lymphoma. And a week later, she was diagnosed with classic Hodgkin's lymphoma. She is now presently going through 6 months of chemotherapy. Needless to say, this past summer has been a very difficult season for me and for my family, and as we continue to walk through this valley with Becca. You know, chemotherapy is hard. It makes you physically sick and weak. And as a mother, I feel my daughter's pain. And I wish I could take it from her, but I can't. My world, ladies, has been rocked. It has been turned upside down. And I can grow weary, and I can grow weary physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It was hard when I had to have surgery, but it's worse to watch my daughter get sick. And it's so hard to see her suffer. I've been through some hard things in my life, but I will tell you, when Becca got diagnosed with cancer, it was hard, and I struggled. And I shared with you how I cherish those times in the morning with my Lord, right? I told you that. I have my reading plan, but I'll tell you what. I can remember sitting down on my couch one morning, and I thought, I don't want to read that. I don't want to continue this plan right now. This is not doing it for me. And so I went to the Psalms, because I know that there are many Psalms that are cries of a lament to the Lord. And I needed the Lord to minister to me during this time. I needed it. You know, a lament means that you're crying out and you're expressing your grief to the Lord. It's okay to cry out to Him in sorrow and question things. I think there's a fine line between crying out and expressing our sorrow and wondering what's going on and judging Him for what He's doing, as though we are the judge and He is not. We need to be careful with that. That, you know, God can take our questions. He can take our cries of sorrow and not understanding life, but we have to be careful that we don't forget who God is. And that's where I went. I went to the Word. I went to the Psalms, and I got a journal. And I started slowly reading the Psalms. And I would write out certain Psalms. I would put boxes around words. I would circle things. I would underline things. I would write things in my journal. I would write out prayers to the Lord. That's where I was. That's where I needed to be. I was crying out to Him. And you know what I found as I started reading the Psalms? One thing that stood out to me was that the Lord hears me when I cry to Him. Do you know how much that ministered to me during this time? He hears me when I cry out. And you know what? I needed that. I needed to know that my God is not a God that's far away. He is always present with me, and He hears me when I cry. And I also read that He answers me. That gave me hope. I was not alone. You know, God is my loving Father. He hears me, but He answers the way that He chooses. And I know that. You know, I know that He will answer in a way that will bring Him the most glory. And I needed to be reminded of that. And another thing that I was reminded of over and over again was His steadfast love. This attribute of God has always brought me so much comfort. I think it's one of the attributes that I just cling to. His love for me never changes, no matter what. You know, back in May, it was, you know, or I'm sorry, maybe because back when I was a new Christian, and I came to the understanding of Ephesians 1, that it says that in love, He chose me and predestined me for adoption through Jesus Christ so that I could be His child. It changed me. It changed me. I am not the woman that I was. Praise God, I am not the woman that I was then. You know, I am a child of the King, and who I am today is because of Christ, His work within me. And when I think about that, and I think about his love for me, how it never ends, it never stops, and he loved me enough to die for me, that was something I could trust in. And I cling to that. You know why? I think because it brings me safety and security in knowing that no matter what, God's love for me never changes. Think about the love of a parent for their child. It's unconditional, right? Our children can disobey. You know, when they get older, they may break your heart, but your love for them never changes. Never. And you know what? That's so true of our Heavenly Father. And you know what? His love is perfect. Do you know that the steadfast love of the Lord is mentioned 196 times in the Old Testament? And just in the book of Psalms, it's mentioned 127 times. Wow. I mean, I wouldn't understand the steadfast love of the Lord if I didn't spend time regularly with him. How would I know that? How would I know that it's true? All these years of regularly spending time with my Lord, having that intimate relationship with him, is now bringing me through a trial that only I can go through with him. It has helped to keep me grounded. And you know, I want to share a psalm that has really helped me over these last 4 months, and it's Psalm 9. And you know, I can remember writing out Psalm 9 in my journal and underlining it and circling certain words in my Bible. And this is a psalm that I have continued to focus on. You know, I found it when I was sick, and then as Becca got sick, I clung to it. I wrote it down on a card, and I memorized it. And I didn't memorize the whole psalm. I memorized verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 10. And I didn't print it on your handout because I didn't know. I don't know. I just didn't. But I hope you can follow me because I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to get the effect of how it has affected me. So verses 1 and 2 says this. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I needed that. I needed that to give me strength and help me think right and bring my thoughts captive so that I could refocus back on my Father. And then in verse 9 and 10, it says, the Lord is a stronghold to those who are oppressed. A stronghold, like he's a refuge. He's our safe place. I was oppressed. Many of you are going through struggles. You're oppressed. A stronghold in time of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do you know how much that means to me? I am in a valley. I am so heavy at times. And it says, those who know your name, I know my Lord. I can put my trust in him. It says, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. I'm seeking after the Lord. I need to hear from him, and this is giving me the hope and the security and the strength that I need. And I want you to know, I put this on a card, but also in my Bible, I went to Psalm 9, and I circled in verse 1 and 2. I circled, I will give thanks. I will recount. I will be glad, and I will sing praise. I did this because this is what I needed to do. And I put a note in my Bible. I will choose to do these things because God is worthy and I need to refocus back on his good character. Ladies, this is carrying me right now. And, you know, I need to remember who God is. I need to rest in him. This is how we rest securely in our Lord. You know, when Becca got diagnosed with cancer, it was really hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that she actually had cancer. She's a healthy 29-year-old woman. She's married. She had, at the time, a 10-month-old little girl. Why did God allow this to happen? Why did he give cancer to her instead of me, right? I could have had the cancer. Why? What does the future hold for her? What does the future hold for her daughter? I already had trouble sleeping at night because of all these physical things that are going on inside of me. You know, you have a hysterectomy and everything goes crazy. So I was already awake, and then I have this worry and anxiety that's keeping me awake for hours. You know, I seemed to be okay with things until I would think about physically what she was going through. And I would think about the cancer in her, you know, it's like in her arms and her neck and her chest, and it's just overwhelming. And then I would think about the chemo and the pain that she would go through, and that's when I would get real heavy, you know. And you know, even right now, she has to have a total of 12 treatments for 6 months, and she just finished her third one. So we have a ways to go. And you know, it's hard to see her fatigued and sick with nausea. Her immune system is really low right now, and it's going to get lower with each treatment. And she has to be careful where she goes. And you know, if she gets an infection, she can end up in the hospital. It could take her life. There's so many terrible effects from this chemo. You know, how's a mother supposed to handle this, right? Ladies, suffering is either going to deepen your faith or it's going to weaken it. And we have a choice. We have a choice. These last few months have been so hard for me. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a tunnel and I just have to keep moving forward. You know, I wrestled with these circumstances in my life, and I had to work through what I really believed about God. I remember even one day asking myself, am I struggling in my faith? Like, I was so like weary that day that I really had to work through what I knew in my head and what I believed in my heart. And I want you to think about this. It's basically the difference between our formal theology, which is what we say we believe, and our functional theology, which is what we actually live out. We're living out what we really do believe. And you know, our functional theology is what comes out when we're in the middle of a crisis or in the middle of a trial. And Paul Tripp, he wrote these two things that I think are two statements that I think are great. He says, don't ever allow your experiences to interpret who God is. Instead, let who God is, who God says he is, interpret your experiences. So we get that mixed up a lot of times. We need to let God, we need to remember who he is and let him interpret what's going on in our life. Good theology doesn't just define who God is, but it redefines who you are as a child of God. And you know, this is what Psalm 9 is doing for me right now. It's helping me keep my theology, right? It's helping me in the midst of the struggle. You know, I was struggling then, and you know, I was trying to figure out, why is my functional theology, what I'm living out, why am I struggling with what I know is true about God? And you know, I believe it's because I was fearful. I was fearful of the unknown. I was fearful of the future for me, for Becca. I couldn't control anything, right? I was fearful. I don't know what the future holds. Fearful of what maybe God is going to do, right? I don't have control. I'm not in control of what's happening or what might happen. But I had to start renewing my mind, kind of like Ephesians 4. I got to put off that old way, renew my mind in what I know is true, and I needed to put on right thinking. I need to move forward in what I know is true. And I had to remind myself that God has always been faithful to me. This is what I think I had this conversation of when I was like, am I struggling in my faith? And then I had to sit there and say, okay, I know that God is faithful to me. I know that God is a good God. He has always been faithful to me my whole life. And that if he is faithful and he is good and he is sovereign over anything that he allows in my life or my daughter's life, then I can trust him. So all these things that are true about him, they don't change. I can trust him. Like Psalm 9 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So last year we studied the attributes of God and we looked at his character. And you know what's interesting? In March I taught on the immutability of God. 2 months before I got sick. The immutability of God means that God never changes. Okay, I had to prepare that teaching. I taught that teaching. And little did I know the Lord was preparing me for what I was going to go through. And I remember teaching that teaching and talking about how God, all of God's promises are true. All that he tells us, he is true. He is faithful. And, you know, and that he can't change and he won't go against his own character. And, you know, that brings me peace. That brings me comfort in knowing that who God is who he is, and he's never going to change in who he is. And you know, if you struggle with it, I would encourage you to really study the character of God, because that's where our foundation is, that's where our hope is at. And you know, if you want to listen to some of the teachings, we did a whole year on the attributes of God. I would encourage you to go back on the church's website. The teachings are on there. You can go on there, you can listen to them. And you know, I brought a couple books. These books in the front are books that I brought from home that I thought might be helpful. And you can look at some of these, but I would encourage you to read a book on the attributes of God. And so I just want to close. And I want to encourage you to grow in your faith and learn to rest securely in your Father. And I say, allow the truth of who God says he is shape the way that you live. And I want to end with that quote at the end by Paul Tripp. I think he sums it up well. If you are God's child, you carry the full meaning of that identity with you, no matter how hard life is and no matter how weak you feel. Your identity is not a result of your circumstances or your achievements. It's a gift of God's grace. You didn't earn it, and there's nothing that you can do to lose it. Amen. So let me just pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much for adopting us into your family, Lord. I thank you that you are a God who chose us, and that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation and to be in this family. And we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your attributes that we can look at and remind ourselves of how faithful you are and what a good God you are and how we can rest in you. And Lord, I pray that all of us would examine our own lives and see if we truly do desire you, if we truly do, if we are growing in our maturity as a Christian woman. And so I thank you, Lord, that you give us your word to equip us. And I thank you, Lord, for just who you are and what you allow us to become in you and through you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.